This past June, some of you will remember the newspaper account, a young man by the name of Odin Lloyd was murdered. They charged Aaron Hernandez with the murder. Aaron's 23 years old. Now, if you don't know who they are, Aaron Hernandez was playing for the Patriots, the NFL Patriots. They said that when Hernandez was in school that he showed himself to be an excellent football player, played for Florida, and that when it came time for the NFL draft, they said that the possibilities or the value they had for him dropped because they were concerned about his character. He ultimately landed with the Patriots, and they selected him in the fourth round. And he had great success, by the way. Evidently a great football player. He was seen one of the league's up-and-coming stars, and they believed that he was performing at Pro Bowl caliber as one half of the best tight end duo in the NFL. But then on June 17th, the murder took place. Read the account, or part of the account, and they maintained that Hernandez was mad at Lloyd because he had talked to some people that Hernandez didn't like or had problems with, and so Hernandez took him out, and they think shot him. He's been charged with the account. And with the murder, and he has already stood in front of the preliminary trial hearing and has been arraigned for this murder. Wow. By the way, as soon as that happened, as soon as the murder took place and they suspected Hernandez, the Patriots dropped him from the team. I don't know if you realize what that means. I mean, just financially in his life. Here's a young man that had all this potential, all this possibility. And maybe they'll find him innocent and a lot of other things. I don't know. But here he is with all that potential. And he made some bad choices in life. Now, some people would say that it was because of his upbringing. Because he was possibly raised by bad parents, who knows. He might have not had a good enough education. Who knows what Florida does for their football players. I don't know what his educational achievements were or anything. But some people would say that he was destined to do that. But then there would be other people that say, no, he made some choices in here. Some choices that produced some bad things for his life. And I would like to explore that a little bit with you this morning, the question of fault, not fate, because some people believe that they're destined to do the things they do and live the way they live and act the way they act, and there's nothing that they can do about it, and that somewhere back in the beginnings of time, God looked at you and said, this is what you'll do, and lo and behold, that's what you're going to do. There's others that say, no, again, that in your life, you have some choices. Well, bad things do happen to good people. Everything that happens in your life is not your fault, obviously. If you're standing there and a lightning bolt hits you, I don't believe that you had anything. That is, unless you're in the middle of a storm with a 40-foot metal pole, you didn't have anything to do with it. That's just the way some things take place. My sister, oldest sister, Cliss, called me up on the phone this week, or rather I called her, and she was telling me about my sister's babysat for years, and she has anywhere from 8 to 15 kids in her house, and I really believe it's a mental issue to do that, but she does it, and she's telling me about a little boy. Well, he was a little boy when she had him, and this little boy's father had some type of brain tumor, and When the little boy was about 5 or 6 years old, his father died with a brain tumor. The mother was a teacher, and right before they found out the father had this brain tumor, she became pregnant, and it turned out when the baby was born, it had Down syndrome and some very, very bad heart conditions. And at 3 months of age, they did a heart surgery, and the baby died. And then the husband died. And then the young boy that my sister took care of, at the age of 21 here just recently, they found out he has cancer as well. And at the same time, the mother, they found out she has going to have to have a double mastectomy. She has breast cancer. Why? How is it that surely they didn't do anything? I mean, why? I don't know. I just don't know. I do know that some things that happen in life are our fault. And some things that happen in life seem to be attached to us from the actions of other people. And then some things just seem to fall out of the sky. And it seems to... I don't know how some families handle all the things that happen to them. You know, it's like bang, 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 and you just get over it and bang, bang, bang again. It's just over and over. And so this struggle of understanding of what's fault, what's fate, what is produced by life, I don't have all the answers to that. But I do know that everything that happens in your life is not fate. That some of it is lined up with fault. Let's read out of Proverbs, the first chapter. The writer is inspired by God to give us these words. He tells us about what he calls wisdom. He personifies wisdom. He makes wisdom a person. And this is what we read about it, starting with verse 20 of the first chapter of Proverbs. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye have refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have said it not all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock with your when your fear cometh, when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they that hateth knowledge, and for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell in safety and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Why do all these things seem to happen? Mr. Hernandez made some terrible choices. This mother that my sister knows has had all of life crash down upon her. As I said, I don't understand it all, but this much I do understand, that God in His statements to us through His prophets declares to us that you and I do have some fault in some of the issues of our life. We're the ones. Sometimes I would prefer to point my finger at somebody else and say, you know, it's because they didn't or because they did this. I would feel good just to be able to sit back and say, the problems of my life are from conditions that I have nothing to do with. But folks, the reality is that the problems of my life oftentimes are produced by some very bad decisions that I make or have made. And all of us sit in that same seat today. Every one of us here have things in our life that have come upon us or that are the result of bad decisions. We look at life and we want to live it and we desire it, and sometimes from foolishness or from lack of knowledge. You know, your parents oftentimes say, now, if you do this, I want you to know you're going to have this happen to you. And oftentimes young people look at their folks and they say, they really don't know anything. They're not that smart yet. Isn't it amazing, and you've heard this statement many, many times, is it not amazing how smart parents get from about the time you turn about 15 to the time that you turn about 25? All of a sudden they're right and they seem to know things, and you look at them and wonder where they learned all of that. Well, in case you don't know it, experience often comes from bad decisions. Your parents are giving you sometimes warnings about things they know about because they did it themselves, and they really are praying that their children won't be involved or won't go that direction and make those kinds of decisions. You and I can look around us and say that there are many things that are beyond our control, but we can also look around us and say there are some things that are in our control. And there are some promises that God gives us about His desire for us. Listen to how Jesus gave His desire for every one of us. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus does not want your life to be filled with all the horrible, terrible, bad things of life. He wants you to be able to have an abundant life. And when you have an abundant life, the truth is that even when things are bad, you still have abundant life. I must tell you, I guess it's been 2 weeks now. And many of you, most of you probably already know about it. But our granddaughter, Cameron, I think Debbie took her. You have to understand, Ruth and I still haven't got all the story from our daughter, because she couldn't talk about this very much. But she called us up and she said, Cameron went to the optometrist. They determined that she has optical atrophy, and the veins were constricting and dying. They said, if going to her eyes, and said, if that continues, she will be blind. And usually this is caused by such things as tumors or MS, multiple sclerosis, and other such things like that. And, you know, if it continues, she will be blind. Now, Cameron's 13 years old. 13 years old. Now, that was difficult. I don't know if you realize that, but that was difficult both for Ruth and myself and my daughter. My daughter, I said, Ruth, I think you need to go up there. She was going to have, a week ago Thursday, she had an MRI. And this Friday she had to go to the doctor, and I said, Ruth, I think you need to go up on Wednesday before she sees the doctor and be with her. And Ruth called Debbie up, said, what do you think about me coming up? She said, Mom, she said, the truth is I don't want to talk to anybody right now. I just can't talk about it. And so wait. And so Friday, Debbie didn't call by 1 or 2 or 3 or 4. And finally, about 6 o'clock, we called her, and I think initially I called her about 4 or 5, and Of course, she didn't answer her phone. You have a cell phone, so you can't answer it, you know. And so she didn't answer her phone, and so we just waited and waited. And about 6 o'clock, she called us. She said, "Dad, the doctors have said that she has this optical atrophy. But they believe it was from, it's a hereditary condition. We don't know where. It could skip generations. But they believe it's a hereditary condition that she's had since birth. And they say it's non-progressive. Non-progressive. Which means that there is no concern about it causing all of these issues." Now, she says, now the doctor wants her to go to get a second opinion and make sure he's right and all those kinds of things. Now, I don't know how you might have felt about that. We had decided that we were going to pray for a miracle. I remember when Debbie told me about it, and I forget exactly what she said. And I told her, I said, "Debbie, I'm praying for a miracle. I'm believing God for a miracle here." And I got a text message from her about an hour or so later. She said, "Dad, I've made up my mind. I'm praying for a miracle too." And brothers and sisters, you see, in the midst of that, there's still life abundant. Whether the outcome is good or bad, there's life abundant. In the midst of the mountaintop or the valley, there's life abundant in Jesus. And that's what He wants to give everyone. But note this, there's some people that make decisions that demand that they lose out on the abundance of life that Jesus would give. That demand it. And that's what we see in this proverb. This is the declaration that's given to us. And I want to go through this with you this morning so you and I can watch as this unfolds for us. Firstly, you'll note that there's an opportunity given in verses 20 and 23. And as I said, wisdom is presented as a person standing in the street on the wall and proclaiming all of these things. Proclaiming the wonders of God, the joy of God, giving opportunity. It's crying out that people should accept what God has for them and not something far less. You see, wisdom is calling to everyone who's without moral direction and who seemed to be inclined to do evil. And by the way, the Bible would tell us that that's a very clear inclination for every man and every woman, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The inclination for sin is there. The desire to move into sin is there. It's something that's inside of a person until Jesus comes and saves them and fills them with His Spirit so that they don't have the inclination for it anymore. You see, when the Spirit of God comes, and we spoke a little bit about this last week, when the Spirit of God fills the person, God begins shaping the nature so that you don't want to do that anymore. You don't desire to go out and do those things. Doesn't mean temptation's not there, but it means that He provides for you the ability not to be that person anymore. And so, as we are shown this in the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs, how this inclination for evil is there, He gives us an apt description of folks that lived in that world and in our world. In that nation and our nation. In that city and in our city. And possibly even in our congregation. There are people who hate to hear knowledge that tells them that it is foolish to live a morally degenerate life. It's sad to watch as many of our young people are being brainwashed to think that sexual sin is all right today. And by the way, I would say that it's not just young people. We have people of all ages that fall into that trap. They believe that it's okay. Some of our old folks now, I just... probably doesn't happen here, but I have seen it happen where this older woman whose husband has died and this older man whose wife died, they want to get together and spend their life together. But if they did that, they would lose their retirement money. And so they think about it and they think, well, God understands that. And it's all right. Folks, that is as much sin as a young man or young woman who move in together to live together outside of marriage. Do we not understand that? You say, but how will I live? I'm not saying this is an easy thing. I'm not saying any of this is easy. I'm just saying this to you. If God is God, will He not give you abundant life even in the midst of that? Will He not be able to say to you, if you will walk in the truth I give you, that you can have the abundance of life that I have for you? It's not unusual in our day and age to hear young people, and maybe again people a little bit older, begin talking about the homosexual issues, the issues of homosexual marriage, and in the life of the church. You see, a lot of people want to say, we're supposed to love the homosexual. And by the way, that's true. That's true. But it does not mean we condone the lifestyle. See, there's a huge difference there. Some of you want us to say, yep, since you said it's all right, it's all right. Well, no. God's word is very, very clear about it. And by the way, that's not just homosexuality. That's all the sexual sin that's wrapped up in our world today. It's not just one group. It just so happens that we live in a time where the homosexual agenda is getting great, great attention, and our politicians are trying to provide them greater and greater, quote, rights to move into the world and make us do as they desire us to do. Now, there's not only that. There's the issue of the idea of a government-paid abortions. Now, I pray that you understand what government-paid abortions are. That means out of your paycheck, you pay for abortions. Yeah. We talk about the government will pay for that. No, the government doesn't pay for that. They take the money out of your pocket, and then they pay for it. That's how that works. I don't know if you know that or not. When you get your paycheck, if you get a paycheck and it has that little area that says, you know, state tax, federal tax, FDIC. FDIC? I haven't had that in so long, I don't remember. Whatever it is. FICA, yeah. Yeah, which should be FDIC. Yeah. And they have all those little things. They're taking that money out of your pocket, by the way. Now, forgive me for that, okay? But it's still true. They took your money and said it was going to be in Social Security, right? Forget it. It's not there. You know that, don't you? They don't have an account with Gerald Rudd's name on it that's been paying Social Security since he was 15 years old and have my money stuck back somewhere. It doesn't happen like that. They've already taken that and spent it. And so you guys get to work to pay my retirement. Keep working for many, many years. Pay large amounts. I want to live well. And so, see, all those things that's paid by you. By you. So every time you vote for the politician that says, I am pro-abortion, you are voting to pay for abortions. You say, well, it's not as bad as some things. It isn't. Take a baby out of the womb and slaughter it is not as bad as some things. Man. In this world, the wisdom of Proverbs is provided for us.
Listen, as God talks about the opportunity that's cast at our feet in verse 23, if you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. Did you get that? If you would have responded to me, if you would have listened to me, I would pour my heart out to you. In Philippians, the second chapter, the fifth verse says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Do you get that? He says in Proverbs, make my thoughts known to you. And then he says in Philippians 2:5, he said, I'll give you my mind. Man, what opportunity you and I have as Christians, as individuals, even who people are not Christians, have the opportunity to turn to him and have this. That's your possibility, and that's my possibility. But note that the option is rejected here in verses 24 and 25. They heard the message, and they heard God speak to them. And folks, even today that happens. People sit in the pew, they hear the Word of God, it moves in their heart, and yet they refuse the Word of God. There's nothing else that can be said but that they, or maybe we, have rejected God. You will notice in verse 24, we're told that God actually stretched out His hand to man. Remember that when you sit in the pew. Remember when your heart is moved by God. Remember that that is God stretching His hand out to you. Look at the cross of Calvary and note that that is God's effort to reach His hand out to you. Note that every time you hear the message sung, every time you see it on a billboard, any time you read it in the Bible, if you hear it in a sermon, if you hear it in a testimony, that is God stretching out His hand to you. He wants you. He wants you to be able to have His love and His grace in His life. He wants you to be able to live a life that is filled with the wonders of God. But oftentimes, when that begins to happen and your heart begins to move, you know what happens, don't you? You start thinking about what you're going to eat later on. Yeah. Where can I go? Now, we ate at Fats last week, so will we go to Applebee's? Or maybe we'll go down to Ma and Pa's, or whatever it is, whatever floats your boat. That's where you're in. That begins to enter your mind. Others of you lean over to the person next to you and say something to them, and it might be relevant, it might not. But or you take the pictures out and you say, look at my grandkids, or my boyfriend, or my girlfriend. And you don't take out pictures, I know. You take out your iPhone or something and show it. I get that. Or you take out the iPhone and start playing games. You know, you got an app on a game so you can do something. And every time you do that, you walk right past the cross of Christ. You watch the blood of Christ actually pour to the ground. And you let God know that you have no time for Him, because you have too many important things in your life to take care of. You just said no to God. Not only that, but some people think they're smarter than God. I don't believe most people would say anything like that. There's a few atheists that might declare that since there is no God, they're smarter or something along that line. But the reality is that every time you refuse the direction of God, every time you refuse to listen to Him, every time that you hear His message, every time that you hear what you ought to do, how you ought to live, the truth of the gospel, and you turn it away, you're saying you're smarter than God because you don't need that stuff. You just don't need that stuff. God is irrelevant in your mind and in your life, and you really, really, really don't want Him. The last thing I would give you is that the outcome is certain, verses 26 through 33. Some people seem to think that they can live their life any way they want. Others believe that they're destined to do what they're doing, or that they were born for that particular thing. They think that the way that they live or the actions of their life are predetermined and there's nothing that they can do about it. But the truth is that your decisions are not predetermined. Your decisions are not predetermined. When life runs over you like a Mack truck, the way you respond to it is up to you. When things happen that you have no answers for, the way you respond to it is your decision. Proverbs 1:31 says, "Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices." You see, the things oftentimes that happen to you are determined by yourself. You make up your mind. You decide. The same truth is given in the New Testament. Listen how the New Testament author says it. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Now, brothers and sisters, I would pray that you would note that reality, that truth. That whatever you sow into life, that's what you're going to get out of it. The individual that doesn't want God, don't worry. You won't get him, now or forever. You will reap what you sow. You better like what you plant. Ruth and I used to put a garden out. I was very young then, and I didn't realize you could buy all that stuff in the store. And or you go to somebody's house and look sad, and they'd fix you dinner, we put a garden out. There used to be a railroad track behind our house, and they'd taken the railroad. They still had the bed, and then the area that I was in was supposed to be an alleyway, and so the soil was rotten. It wasn't much good, and I tilled it up, and we planted stuff, and I can't even remember if we put any fertilizer down or anything, but. We would plant stuff, and the boys would get mad. I'd make the boys come out and hoe, and they'd say, "Dad, we don't like doing this." They said, "We don't eat any of these things." I said, "I don't eat it either. Your mother does, so shut up and hoe." And I'm not doing it by myself. And so we put it in 1 year, and I don't know why, but I found out that I did like okra, fried okra. You know, deep fried, really fried, you know, grease and all that kind of stuff, you know. So I put out, I think it was about three rows, about, 40 feet long, you know. I'm a real farmer, you know. That stuff started coming up, and I looked at it, and I didn't know you're supposed to eat it when it was tender. I thought I'd let it grow. You know, get bigger, you know. And so we had all this stuff out there. And it was rotten, man. It was no good and everything else. But I got what I sowed. I got what I sowed. Friend, you're going to get what you sow. You reject God, don't worry. You'll get what you sow. You don't want God, don't worry. You'll get what you sow. You don't want anything to hear anything about God? Don't worry. You'll get what you sow. That's what you want. You got it. You see, that's your decisions. In the physical world, there's the truth of action and reaction. In the spiritual world, there is as well. But you need to know that that is not necessary. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so you see, you do not have to have that type of life. But if you make the decision that's what you want, that's what you'll get. But you can have a life that's filled up with the wonders and the joy and the cleansing power of Jesus if you want that. And you'll reap what you sow when you do that. You better be careful. You'll start reaping the joy of the Lord. Knowing what it's like to have God love you and care about you, to wake up in the morning and know, even though you may have spent your whole life thinking that you're not worth anything, that there's a God in heaven that loved you so much and thought you were so valuable that He let His Son die on your behalf. That's how valuable you are. That's how He sees you. The world around you may look at you and tell you you're dumb, you're stupid, you're ugly, you're this, you're that, and they have all kinds of names for you. But note this. There is a God in heaven that loves you desperately and wonderfully, and He sees you in a completely different way. And when you repent, you can wake up every morning of your life, and you can wake up in the middle of the night and know that He has cared about you, and He does not see you as dumb, and He does not see you as ugly, and He does not see you as useless, and He does not see you as all the adjectives of that people have used in your entire life to hate you and disrespect you and mistreat you with. There is a loving Father that looks at you differently. You say, but Brother Rudd, how could that be? How could it possibly be when you begin to consider what I have done? Well, just let me tell you how that could be. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin. He erases it. He removes it. It's no longer yours. You don't own it. He paid for it. You can't have it anymore. That does not belong to you. And He sees you in a completely different light than you would have ever thought of yourself in. You see, that's what you can have. I hear people cry out to God when they're in trouble, and sometimes they really don't want help. They just want to get out of their problem, and they don't want the fruit of their lifestyle. But note this, my friend, you will receive the fruit of your lifestyle. Again, listen to the Proverbs one more time. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer, and they will seek me early, but they shall not find me, for they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. That outcome is frightening. Is frightening. To think that there will come a day when every person in this room, every person in this world, every person that has ever lived, every person who will ever live, will stand before God, and at that moment nothing can be changed. And you cry out for help, and no help comes. And you seek forgiveness, and it's too late to have forgiveness. And you will reap what you have sowed. But thanks be to God, that does not have to be the case. Verse 33 said, but whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. I don't understand everything. I sure don't get it all. I don't understand why so many certain people have so many bad things happen to them. I don't understand why somebody's driving down the road and another person crosses a double yellow line and hits them and kills them. I don't get all that. I don't understand it. I just readily admit to you, I don't understand it. I don't understand it. I don't know why I have a granddaughter that was diagnosed with the diagnosis they gave her. I don't know that. But I do know this, that in the midst of life, I make decisions about what I will do and how I will live. And some of those decisions will determine things that will happen years from today, generations even from today. You make those kinds of decisions right now. Right now. I ask you, we see the opportunity. What will you do with it? What will you do with it? Father, in the name of Jesus, you see every one of us and you know every one of us. You have heard our pains, our hurts, our sorrows. You see us in our life. You see the good decisions, the bad decisions. And you offer us, as wisdom did in the street that day, to say to the world around them, come and get what God has for you. Come and receive what He has to offer. Oh God, our decision will determine many, many things in our lives. And the decision we make today will have impact beyond measure. May we make a decision that our lives will belong to you. May we seek you, call out to you for forgiveness. May we reach out to you and love you and thank you and care for you. And God, may we receive the good from our decisions. And may no person here have to live with the terrible, terrible results of decisions that are made against you. May they see forgiveness come. And may they be made new. May their decisions be decisions that will bring the wonders and the joy of God in their life. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Would you stand?